Amen. Praise God. Welcome. God bless you. Love you. Thank you. Thank you. You're too kind. Thank you. God bless you so much. Well, I want to welcome you to my favorite location. Amen. I'm so excited to be with you on this Easter morning, and I really want to do this. I pray you have a happy Easter with you and your family. Amen. And it's an honor to be with you. So if you're a guest, we really want to make you feel welcome. As I said in the earlier service, you're more than a visitor. Visitors are unexpected. I have visitors show up at my house and I'm never prepared and it's unexpected. But a guest is someone I'm excited about coming over and we've prepared for. And so we've prepared for you to be here today. We've been praying for you and your family, and we pray God's best be yours today and the rest of your lives. Well, I want to talk to you about Jesus and who this man is. Who this man is. To think about a world without Jesus is unthinkable. Human history has forever been altered because of who this man is. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but all of time as we know it is marked by Jesus entering into humanity. Time as we know it is marked BC, before Christ, and AD, after his death. What kind of man, who is this man again that has entered time and affected it in that way? Who is this man that birthed a global movement that has thrived and increased for over 2,000 years? Think about that for a minute. Who has ever been on this planet that has affected human history and that their name is as popular as the name of Jesus? Their name is as known as any name that's ever been on the planet. And again, when you think of a global movement like this, Jesus, in one way, would seem the most unlikely to create a global movement. That I like to say it this way now, too. For 20 centuries, this man has been known. For 20 centuries, he has invaded our world and changed the hearts of human beings, taken stony hearts out of man and put a heart of flesh in man for coming on 20 centuries. And when you think about him in the natural, if you just think about him historically, he wasn't a politician. He had no power in regards to power like the world has. He had no military, and he didn't cause a military to rise up and to conquer and to overcome regions of the world. He never wrote a book. He never left his home country. And yet again, he is known globally now, 2,000 years later. Who is this guy? Who is this man among us? And many of you have met him. I've met him, and he is awesome. And he's very special, near and dear to my heart. And I know those of you who know who he is, he has forever altered your life. He's forever changed your heart and life and your destiny. And if you don't know him today, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would introduce you to Jesus, because Jesus is as alive today as he was 2,000 years ago when he walked the shores of Galilee. Every so-called Messiah that was raised up before Jesus and even during Jesus' time was squelched by death. The Roman Empire, when anyone would begin to rise in power and fame, they would have them crucified. They would kill them. And many so-called messiahs had been put to death right up to Jesus' life and even shortly after. And those names of those so-called messiahs were forgotten within a week to a month. And all they had accomplished in their lifetime began to diminish. Jesus is the only human being that's ever walked the face of the earth that his name has increased in popularity, increased in being known, versus decreased after his death. His own disciples thought death was the end. His own disciples didn't take heed to the things he told them. And they thought that his death was the end and it was over. Everything that they had seen and accomplished and hoped and all their dreams were over because of the crucifixion of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And I want to pick up the story in the book of Luke and Luke's account when the ladies went to the tomb and what these angels at that tomb had to say. And then we're going to look at Luke's account on who this man is and how this man has invaded our world and how this man wants to encounter every human being in what I call an altar experience where the Holy Spirit shows you who he is. And I pray that that happens to you today. We'll pick up the story in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, because as we all know, Jesus has died on the cross, been crucified, and now has been buried, and his own followers again thought it was over and that death was the end. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So they're preparing him for death. They're not expecting him to be raised. They're preparing him for his death and burial. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. Another account of this says they were two angels sent by God. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? I don't know how awake you are, but we live in a culture of death. We live in a world of great darkness. And again, I can't imagine the depth of the darkness if it weren't for Jesus' presence in his people and in this earth, how dark the world would really be without God, without his presence in the world. And yet within this culture of death, people are seeking life among the dead. And we don't need to be seeking life and the living among the dead. We need to come to God. The women were terrified. They bowed and again was told, "Why are you seeking among the dead the living? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Aren't you glad Jesus didn't just cheat death? Jesus did not just cheat death. He defeated death. He went into the domain of hell, death, and the grave and conquered death. He overcame death. All of death was swallowed up into this man and in the resurrection of this man. And as a pastor, I experience death on a regular basis. And I've seen people raised from the dead. Many of you know of my grandson literally being raised from the dead. I've seen other people raised from the dead. But I've witnessed multitudes and multitudes of people that die. And can I get a witness? Death is not the end, and death doesn't have the final word. Jesus has the final word. The last enemy, even death in our personal lives, will be swallowed up in the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom. This same Jesus is coming back, and all of death and everyone who has died throughout the history of the human race will be raised from the dead, and we will no longer have corruptible bodies, but we'll have incorruptible bodies. No longer mortal bodies, but immortal bodies. I'm glad Jesus is not only alive, I'm glad I know who he is, and I'm alive in him. Amen? Amen. Jesus swallowed up our sin at the tomb. He swallowed up our sickness, we're going to see, at the tomb. And he literally conquered and beat death so that we could have this hope in this life of the resurrection, of the resurrection. I want to cover three things that society was dealing with in Jesus' first appearing. When he came as a baby, even in a manger, and grew up among us, dwelt among us, God, literally, Emmanuel, among us. And there were three different things that had evolved within even the Christian or saved community. And that is, there was an attitude toward unholy and unholy people. There was this attitude about some people are holy, other people are unholy, and you can't associate with unholy people. And if you get around unholy people, and if they get too close to you, they'll make you unholy. So not only was there social different classes, like we still see in the world today, where some people think they're better than other people, even socially. Even the Pharisees had twisted the Word of God and the nature of God, and they taught the people that a certain group, especially them, were holy, and everybody else was unholy. And you can't associate with these holy people, and if you get too close to unholy people, they will affect you. The second group that I believe was treated even worse than the unholy were called sinners. And the Pharisees didn't call them sinners, they called them sinners. It was like a slur and just mean and condescending and self-righteous. And the Pharisees thought they were righteous after their own works and everybody else was unrighteous. And you can't get anywhere near these unrighteous people. The unclean were treated even worse. The unclean were those that were sick among us. They were those that were diseased. And there was this thinking that there was a group of us that were clean and the unclean. And you can't get too close to the unclean. And if you touch the unclean or the unclean touches you, you'll be made unclean. So these people were rejected. They were despised. They were set apart. And again, unaccepted within even the community of faith. And then there was the last group, and that was the rebels. The really, really, really bad people among us. The worst of the worst, if you will. And you certainly couldn't have anything to do with those people. And God didn't love those people. And God wouldn't get anywhere near those people. And here comes this man, Jesus. Here comes this man that is claiming to be God made flesh. And yet he loves sinners. And he's not afraid of sinners. And he's not afraid of the unclean. And he's not concerned about getting too close to them or touching them or they touching him. Because he knew who he was, and because of who he was, if you were the unholy and got too close to Jesus, you were made holy by the power of God. If you were the unclean and you made the mistake to get too close to Jesus and discover who he was, you would be made clean, not Jesus unclean. And if you were the rebels among us, those that hated God, those that mocked God, those that parade their sin and shake their fist in the face of God, he even loves you and is not intimidated by you. This turned everything upside down, even in the religious community. Because one of the things they accused Jesus of the most and despised the most was that he eats with sinners and republicans. The scum of the earth, the hated among us, the ones that are rejected, the ones, if you don't think like they think, their superior righteousness will reject you, impugn you, persecute you, if they could, prosecute you, and in some areas of the world, execute you. I have a pastor friend in Sri Lanka, and I was supposed to be with him this year, and I could not get it worked out with my schedule. He pastors a church of about 6,000 people in Sri Lanka, and this morning, three churches in Sri Lanka were bombed, over 200 people killed. You'll be shocked at probably what will be reported in our national news because our culture has a God phobia. They have a Christian phobia. They have a Bible phobia. And the greatest threat to darkness on the face of the earth is a resurrected Lord and King, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. And yet Jesus loves even His enemies. Jesus loves those that hate Him and have reviled Him and mocked Him. He still loves them and He died as much for them as anybody else. Amen? Let's go through the unholy here real quick. The unholy. The first one I want to look at is in Luke chapter 19, and this is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. The Bible says he was the chief tax collector. And the tax collectors were Jewish people that the Romans hired to get the taxes from the Jewish people. So the Jewish people despised the tax collectors, their own people, because the tax collectors at large were crooks, and they would not only receive the taxes or extract taxes for Rome, they would take extra to cause their own wealth to increase. So they were really despised among the Hebrews, among the Jews. And if you were the chief tax collector, you're like over all the tax collectors, so you're the hated among the hated. Amen. Zacchaeus was not liked at all. And he'd heard of Jesus. And Jesus was coming through Jericho. And Zacchaeus, listen, had heard of the Lord. And he wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to see the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. And he was a short man. And the crowds were pressing in to see Jesus coming into Jericho. So he climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see the Lord. So he could look to the Lord. And his heart was being drawn. And Jesus is coming into town. And here's what's cool. He sees Zacchaeus. And I'm not talking about just seeing him like seeing him and then moving on. No, he saw him and called him by name. And then this is cool. He invited himself to dinner. I don't know if that's culturally and what protocol is on inviting yourself to dinner. But I just love so much being like Jesus. I'm going to invite myself to your house for dinner one of these days. Amen. So Zacchaeus is just ecstatic and he's all excited. And as soon as he said it out loud, "Zacchaeus, it's needful for me to come to your house and eat," everybody got upset. Because here's Jesus, so-called the Son of God, who is going to eat with a chief sinner among us. It rocked their world. It turned it upside down. You can't go to a sinner's house. The sin of a sinner will affect you. And yet Jesus knew who he was. Zacchaeus was learning who he was. And how many of you know when Jesus shows up at your house, you don't change Jesus, he changes you. Your sin doesn't affect him. His righteousness will affect you. And so Jesus is ministering. Zacchaeus gets so excited in encountering who Jesus is that he says, "I'm going to sell or give away half of my wealth to the poor. And anybody I have defrauded, anybody I've cheated, I'm going to give them four times back what I took." How many of you know that's an encounter with Jesus? That's somebody who's had a heart change. That's somebody that God changed supernaturally just by his presence. Jesus responded to Zacchaeus and his commitment and his changed heart. And he says, "Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham." Zacchaeus went from having the blood of Abraham in his veins that didn't change his life to the faith of Abraham in his heart that changed his life. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are what?" See, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, not stand on the sideline with self-righteousness looking down at people that are struggling with sin. Jesus came to find us. Jesus came to seek us out. Jesus came to take us from a condition that is a fallen condition in Adam to a new condition now in himself. We as a church, we as the people of God, need to know who this man is. And we need to understand how united we are to him, and that we too, united to him, need to be seeking out that which is lost, not intimidated by lost people. Man, there is nobody in any kind of sin that I'm going to spend time with that's going to affect me. If you have the guts, even in sin, to spend time with me, the Jesus in me is going to change you, not the devil in you change me. Amen? Amen. We need to have that kind of confidence in who this man is and be as Jesus is, because we're united as his people now to him. The second one is so powerful. And it's a woman of the city, is the way Luke calls her. She's actually a prostitute. And she had heard of Jesus and the impact of this man and who he is. And her seeing who he is has struck her heart to the point that she's repentant of her profession. She's repentant of her lifestyle. And Jesus has been invited this time to a Pharisee's house, Simon. And this Pharisee invited Jesus over to judge him, to test him, to see if he really was a prophet or a man of God. And while they're dining, this woman comes into the room, and she is so broken over her sin. She is so just devastated for how she had lived her life and changed by who this man is, that she's weeping so profusely that she anoints him with oil, and then she kneels at his feet. And listen, she's crying so hard, so many tears are flowing, that she's able to literally wash his feet with her hair. I don't know if you've ever thought about this and the intimacy of this and how the whole room was uncomfortable. And Simon is thinking in his heart, "This can't be a man of God. If he was a man of God, he would know how immoral this woman is. He would know she is a sinner and not allow her again to touch him or to be that close to him or to be that intimate with him." And so Jesus knows what Simon is thinking, and that Simon is not only judging her and condemning her, he's judging Jesus and his call in this life. And so Jesus looks at Simon the Pharisee and says, "Let me tell you a story, and you give me the answer. If a man owed 500 pieces of silver to his master, and another man owed 50 pieces of silver to the same master, and the master forgave both them their debt, which one would have the most gratitude?" And Simon went, just, I can see his pompous, arrogant, condescending way. "Well, I suppose, the one that was forgiven the most." And Jesus said, "You've rightly answered. To him that is forgiven of much, he has much love. To him that's forgiven of a little, has just a little love. I've taught that before, and I could feel in the congregation people sitting there thinking, well, I guess I'm doomed to only love Jesus the rest of my life a little, because I was just forgiven of a few sins. I was righteous and as pure as the wind-driven snow. I didn't have much sin, so I guess I can only love Jesus a little. Not. How many of you know we all had plenty of sin to be forgiven of? We were all unholy, all undone, all separated from God. And we've been forgiven of much. We should all love much because of the forgiveness Jesus has extended. So this woman is so grateful, and she's crying in repentance and washing his feet. Look at what Jesus said. I tell you, her sins, and they are many. I love that. I tell you, her sins, and they're many. He didn't condone her sin. He didn't justify her in sin. He didn't celebrate her sin. He didn't say sin's okay. He said, listen, this lady doesn't just have a few sins. She has many, many sins. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven of little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. You know, if I could do anything for the Christians among us, it would be for God to show you how much he has forgiven you of, how many sins he's truly forgiven. Because once you see how sinful you were, how many sins you really had, how much he's forgiven you, you love Jesus so much. He says, she's been forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man? Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? See, they weren't forgiving anybody of anything. And yet here's this man claiming to be God, who our sins have separated us from, that's going around saying to people that are immoral, the very ungodly among us, their sins are forgiven. Verse 50 goes on to say, and Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How many of you know that our faith has saved us? And how many of you know if you can have faith today in who Jesus is, your faith in Jesus and who this man is can save you from all your sins. Amen? Man, I'm excited about that. And thankful. I love Jesus. Because of that, Jesus is the one who extends forgiveness and new life to the unholy. And I don't know why you're not jumping out of your seats right now. Because if Jesus extends forgiveness to the unholy, I qualified. I qualified. I was the ungodly. I was the unholy. I was the immoral. That religion wouldn't touch. That religion was intimidated by and literally scared of. And yet Jesus wasn't intimidated by anyone's ungodliness, immorality. I'm not defending immorality or ungodliness, nor did Jesus. I'm saying Jesus would go to people, and he knew who he was, that he would absorb their ungodliness in his own flesh at the cross and extend his holiness to them now by faith. By faith. The second one, and these people and my heart really goes out to, is the unclean. The unclean was the sick among them, those that were diseased. And they didn't have the modern marvel of medical science. We are a blessed generation to have the knowledge we have to deal with sickness and disease, at least to a measure. But in their culture, sickness was very intimidating. Disease was very intimidating. And people would get these diseases, and there was no cure for them, and they were rejected. They were pushed aside. They were ostracized. They had to even embrace an identity with their sickness. Leprosy was one of the worst kind of skin diseases, and it covered many different skin diseases. And if you contracted leprosy, you would literally be pushed out of the city into lepers' camps. And this disease would eat your skin right off of your body, and your limbs would just be ate up, and your face would be all distorted, and it and your body would break out in these sores, and just pus would ooze out. And these people would have to wear a certain thing that marked them as unclean, a certain garment. And when they got in public, they would have to say, unclean, unclean. They'd have to put their hand over their mouth and shout, I'm unclean. They had to identify with their sickness, and their sickness caused even the community of faith to reject them. to despise them. Listen, a lot of people don't know this, but if you had a disease like that and leprosy and you were pushed out of the camp, listen, you couldn't even go to the temple to worship God. You weren't allowed in the temple to worship God. You weren't allowed any human contact. And you adopted this new identity. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. I'm the rejected of society. I'll never have human contact the rest of my life. And in Luke's account, there's this leper that hears of Jesus the healer, that has faith in the power of God, faith in the goodness of God, faith in the love of God, not to just forgive sins, though that's powerful and very important, but cares about our bodies and cares about our health and our condition. And these people were so rejected. And this leper in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, it says, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. Doesn't say how long he had it, but it was an advanced case, so it could have been years. It could have been a few decades. It was an advanced case that it was eating his flesh totally off of his body. His face was just all distorted. He was in a bad, bad place and in an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Now watch this. Lord, he said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Think about that. You won't just heal me, you'll make me clean. I know you can do it. I've heard the stories. I know who you are. But are you willing not only to heal me, watch this, but make me clean? Not only heal me, but make me where I can go to church again. I can go to the temple again. Make me where I can hug people again. Can you clean me? Can you not just heal me and make me whole in my body, but can you heal this emotional brokenness I've felt from the effects of being unclean, the effects of being rejected by even religious people in the culture? Can you make me heal and will you and clean again? And Jesus, without saying a word, answered the question and has warmed my heart. Jesus reached out and did the unspeakable. You don't touch a leper unless you want to have leprosy. You don't have human contact with a leper unless you want to be cast out of the city and live with lepers. Jesus done the unthinkable. He reached out. Before he said a word, he reached out and touched him. Think of how that man felt. First human contact in maybe decades. And love and power begin to flow through Jesus. And when he touched him in a prophetic way, he's saying, I will take that leprosy. I will make you whole. I will make you clean. I will bear that leprosy in my body in the cross and on the cross. And I'll make you whole and I'll make you clean again. I not only heal your body, I'll heal the brokenness that sin and sickness does in our lives. I'll make you clean again. He reached forth and done the unthinkable. He touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly his leprosy disappeared. That's our Jesus. That's how God is. That's the heart of God. We may struggle with sin in this life, even as Christians, but the power of it's been broke and we can overcome. We may wrestle with sickness and disease, and we may see people not break through in this life and suffer from some type of disease, but we should never question the willingness of God and the power of God to break sin off of our life, sickness off of our lives, and one day's coming back to make all this right, no matter what happens. No matter what happens. The next one is the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible tells us how long she had this and how she was separated from human contact and declared unclean. She had this issue of blood for 12 years. And listen to me, dear one, she bled every day. She bled every day. Remember, there's not the marvel of medical science and blood transfusions. You can't fathom the emotional pain that disease created. You can't fathom being rejected by even the community of faith and declared unclean, and anybody supposedly clean, which is a deception, won't get anywhere near you because you're unclean. And everywhere you go, you got to say, unclean, unclean, I can't touch you, don't touch me. And yet this woman knew who Jesus was. This woman had heard of Jesus, and she knew, if I could just get to him, if I can just make a faith contact with Jesus, I can be made clean again. I can be made whole again. She was broke financially because 12 years She had sought physicians, and they couldn't help her. She lost all her money, so she was financially broke. She was emotionally broke. I can't imagine bleeding every day for 12 years, the pain of that, the endurance that took. You can't go to Walmart. We're at Walmart, and a lady's going, "Unclean, unclean," and we hit the checkout stations fast to get out of Walmart because we can't be anywhere near anybody unclean. And if we get too close to someone unclean, we can't make them clean, but they can make us unclean. Jesus wasn't intimidated by that. It says a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could not be cured. Verse 44 says, coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. So she's on her knees, and she's crawling through the crowd, and she shouldn't even be doing that. And she touches his garment. Remember, anybody unclean, a leper or a issue of blood like this, everything you touch became unclean. That's why you couldn't have human contact. The bowl that you ate your meal out of became unclean. The eating utensils became unclean. The sheets on the bed that you slept on became unclean. Everything you touched, if you were declared unclean, became unclean. And so she's touching the robe of Jesus, not fearing that her uncleanness will make him unclean, but believing his cleanness will make her clean. That's pretty powerful. And so she immediately, it says immediately the bleeding stopped. Can't imagine the joy she felt. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He didn't know who touched him. He didn't even know who touched him. And Jesus asked, and everyone denied it. I can just hear the 12 apostles at that point going, "I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me." They thought they were in trouble or something because he was stunned. "Who touched me?" And then finally Peter gets the courage as they're all trying to deny touching him. Says, "You're in the middle of a crowd. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean who touched you?" How many of you know there's a difference in brushing up to Jesus? There's a difference just in touching him and not having your whole heart in it, and someone who purposely touches him, believing to encounter him. Amen. Believing to encounter him. Jesus asked, everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, the whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, watch this, "Someone deliberately touched me, and I felt healing power go forward. I felt healing power come from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him. See, she had to explain why she touched him, because that's a no-no. You don't do that. And that she had been immediately healed. I love Jesus' response. "Daughter," I love that. "Daughter," one of the family of God, "daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Man, we may, amen. Come on, somebody. I've seen the miraculous power of Jesus. I've seen signs and wonders and miracles, and I've seen us have to struggle through things. But no matter what we're going through, as we wrestle with sin and darkness still in this world, we must remember the power of that sin has been broken, and we can overcome it. And if we wrestle with sickness or disease, we need to realize the power of it's broken, and that no matter what we're going through or we've watched other people go through, Jesus is still willing to cleanse us. Jesus' will is forever settled in heaven and earth. And while I may struggle with sin or I may struggle with some type of attack on my body, I never struggle with the willingness of Jesus to make me whole. To make me whole. Jesus didn't even know who touched him. That rings volumes in my head of the willingness of God to heal for anybody that will by faith reach out and take. You can be made holy and forgiven of all your sins. I don't care how unholy, ungodly, or immoral you are. And anyone with a sickness or disease can still reach out and by faith receive a cleansing from Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives healing and wholeness to the unclean, sick, and rejected. The third and last category are the rebels. Okay, the unholy was easy to find among us. The unclean was easy to find. But I wonder if there's any rebels among us. I wonder how many of you have encountered Jesus and that Jesus loved you even when you mocked him, despised him, hated him. I'm excited about this hour because our culture is filled with rebels. Our culture is filled with people that just don't disagree with God, and I'm not going to have anything to do with God. They mock God. They hate God. They have a Bible phobia. They have church phobia. They have God phobia. And they shake their fist in our culture in the face of a holy, righteous God. But I'm here to tell you, if you're a rebel among us today, and I pray that those of you that may have rebels in your family, you need to make sure you understand God loves the rebels too. And that Jesus, when he washed the feet of the disciples, and like Christian did so well in his introduction, how many of you appreciate Christian and his introduction to the service? That was awesome. It was over the top. When Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, Judas was among them. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew his best friend would put a knife in his back. He knew that Judas was plotting to betray him, even with a kiss. And yet he loved him still. He didn't reject him. While Judas rejected Jesus, Jesus never rejected Judas. And while Judas and his immorality, his ungodliness, and his rebel attitude didn't affect Jesus, he could have turned in his heart at any minute and received the love of God from Jesus. Jesus proved to Judas, his enemy, how much he loved him by washing his feet. In this last illustration, Jesus is dying as a common criminal. He's dying between two criminals. Watch this. Jesus is identifying with the whole human race as criminals against God. And he's innocent, and yet he's been falsely accused, and he didn't defend himself. He's hanging on a horrible cross, a shameful, horrible, painful death between two common criminals. And watch their attitudes here. In Luke 23, 39 through 43, one of the hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourselves and us too. At least he had enough sense to throw us too in there. If you can get down off of this thing, and I don't believe it for a minute, but if you happen to get off, could you take us with you? Just rebel. These are common criminals. These aren't people that are petty thieves and shoplifters. These are murderers that are hung on these crosses. These are people that are guilty of insurrection, rape, and felony type thieves. And this guy is mocking God right before his last breath. And notice what happened. The one hanging beside scoffed, "So you're the Messiah. Save yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal, he's a real criminal, protested. "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die?" There's a sentence of death on this entire generation, and they don't fear God, many of them, right up to their last breath. And yet here's a common thief, here's a criminal that looks over and rebukes the other criminal for a lack of fear of God, for mocking God, for being a God hater, and then turns to Jesus and look at what he says. He says, "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Evidently, he's getting a revelation of who Jesus is. He's seeing who this man is, that this is not a normal man, that this is God, Emmanuel, made flesh and dwelling among us. This is a God identifying with us, hanging on a cross, common criminals. This is a God that doesn't stay way over here and look at us and our suffering, our pain, our unholiness, our uncleanness, or our rebellious hearts and say to us, "Do your best to get to me. I love you, but I don't really care about you, and work your way somehow to me. You're unholy, you're unclean, and you're rebels. I'm holy, I'm clean, and I am pure righteousness. I hope you can make your way over." No, this God entered into our death, entered into our darkness, entered into our sin without sinning, entered into our sicknesses and feeling the pain and death of uncleanliness, and now is hanging between two criminals identifying with us as a criminal. So if we'll put faith in him, we can identify with him as the righteousness of God now. Hallelujah. Wow, what a God. What a great God. What a good God. What a different God than religion paints our God out to be. He's done nothing wrong. Then he said, "Jesus, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He found repentance in his heart, unlike the mocking thief that's rejecting God up to his last breath. Jesus loved both of those thieves the same, but one of them said, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I know who you are. I know you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You have done no wrong, but you identified right beside me as a common criminal. So I, by faith, can identify with you now and rule and reign in your kingdom to come. What a powerful testimony. And Jesus replied, dude, can you keep it down? I'm trying to die here. Dude, I'm concerned about me, and I'm having to fight right up to the end to trust God. Dude, just keep... Here's Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world that's thinking about the guy right next to him. Amen. That loves us that much, a common criminal, and says, I assure you today, you, not this guy that's rejecting me that I love the same, but you, because you know who I am, you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus saves. Jesus saves to the utmost. There is nobody that sinned too much. There's nobody gone too far because of who this man is. Who is this man? He's God among us. He's God that loved us enough to enter our humanity and suffer with us, alongside of us, identifying with us, so that through simple faith now we can identify with him throughout eternity. Who is this man? He's the Son of God that has the power to forgive sins to anyone who repents. Who is this man? He's the one that can take the unholy and embrace the unholy and absorb all their unholiness in his body and now make them the very holiness of God in the presence of God. Who is this man? He's the one that can embrace any uncleanness, and by his stripes you can be healed. He can embrace any disease in his body, and he did on the tree so that you could not only be healed, you could be made whole. God can restore you from the financial loss that sickness and disease brings in people's lives, the emotional loss that sickness and disease brings into people's lives. And of course, not only heal us, he's not only healed me, he has made me clean. He has made me whole. Who is this man? He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the rose of Sharon. He's the root of Jesse. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. And anyone who calls upon his name shall be saved. For there's no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. I am so thankful to God that he identified with me as a criminal, and that I was one of those thieves on one side, and I was truly one of those thieves on the other side. One thief decided, I know who this man is, and asked to be remembered. And Jesus promised that thief he would be with him in paradise. Where will you and I spend eternity? Which thief, which criminal are we going to claim? Which one in the crowd are we going to be that just brushes up against Jesus and just has casual encounters with Jesus, or literally by faith touches the hem of his garment and absorbs into our very being through the new birth who he is, knowing he's not afraid to absorb what we're not into his body on the tree? I don't know which thief you are, but I've made my decision. I don't know which unclean person you are, but I've made my decision to touch the hem of his garment. And I don't know which unholy person maybe you are today, but I guarantee you, like Zacchaeus and like that harlot, I have called upon the name of the Lord and been forgiven of all my sins. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, today as we celebrate a global movement that is now coming up on 20 centuries old, as we celebrate a man that was more than a man, as we celebrate and exercise our faith not only with our local church but with the global church around the world, we celebrate Jesus, the man that was God made flesh, the man that died for the sins of the whole world, the man that was buried, and the man that was raised on the third day, early Sunday morning. I thank you that it's not so much that we see you, but that you see us. You see us, God. You see anyone unholy within the sound of my voice. You see anyone unclean within the sound of my voice. And you see even the rebels of these last days. Because the days are short, and I believe you're coming soon. Darkness will increase, but the light will be even brighter of your love and of your goodness. Thank you for seeing me, O God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord.